You take your Bibles, please, and open them to the little book of Colossians, and turn to chapter 1, please, as a springboard tonight to take us into our study. I want to read two bookends, and in the middle, the passage that we'll study more carefully. The two bookends. In chapter 1, Paul tells us his master passion in writing the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says, God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Flip over, please, to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And notice with me, please, verse 10. Paul says, you have put on the new man, which is being renewed or made new in knowledge according to the image of his creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, Scythian, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. In all. Christ is in all. Now look at chapter 3, please, in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the middle of this, Paul says, therefore, since you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul starts out to explain to these Colossians and to us tonight the magnificent mystery of God's plan, that God would himself dwell within us, Christ in you. And that would be the hope, that would be the anchor, that would be the cornerstone of our expectation of glory. He reminds us then that at this moment, we are being renewed, we are being created, we are new people through what happened to us in our salvation experience. We are a new people, both individually and collectively, and that this image of God is being refashioned or reflected or refined in us through God's own Spirit. Christ is not only in us, but he is seeking to replicate his image through us, through us. And then in the last several verses we read there in chapter 3, the great climax, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory, appear with him in a state of glory or perfection. These are marvelous verses. And they speak to the mystery of God, which is, I'm afraid, so often a mystery to his children. There is probably reason to be concerned that a lot of folks who claim to be Christians have not experienced the salvation experience that God prescribes. That is, they have not been born again by the Spirit of God. The gospel for them has been, God is a good God. He gave you good parents, you have a nice background, you must be a Christian. And that's about the depth and level of their conviction or their commitment and their experience of Christ. There's so much more, Paul says, than that. That this experience of Christ dwelling in us is a real dynamic. It's a dynamic which was hidden in the past, which was revealed and provided at Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and which is operative in the lives of Christians today. It's a dynamic, it's a real thing. Recently, when reading the book of Colossians, I listened to myself question, is this really true? Is this just good preaching material? Or is this the essence? Is this the core value of being a Christian? Is this how God planned he would do it? Because in these verses and all that's around them, the burden is on God, not on me. Not on me. God takes the full risk. And if the plan of salvation, as experienced and expressed in the book of Colossians, is meant to be taken seriously, then God has put in play a plan that most of us do not understand. We do not understand its implications. Now, we understand that at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died for our sins. We understand that. That he took our guilt, became our substitute, and died in our place. And we're pretty comfortable with that. But many of us struggle with the fact that in that death that Jesus died, you hadn't committed any sins yet. You weren't even born yet. And in that single act of his death, he incorporated all of your sins, past, present, and future, every form of your sins, all of them, when he took your place and became your substitute. And what God did was he, at that moment, placed us in Christ. Now, is that just pretty language, or did that really happen? Well, Paul argues that it really happened. Something fundamentally, dramatically, eternally earth-shaking and changing took place when you opened your heart to Jesus Christ. And it's not that you suddenly changed. It's that you were given, or you were provided by God with the experience of his salvation from start to finish, from beginning to completion, all the way from glory to glory. God did it all. It's a done. It's a fait accompli. And he did it through this marvelous matter of imputation, or a better word, he did it through implantation. When Jesus died on the cross, that was just step one. Paul goes on to show in chapter 2 of Colossians, you can read about during the 20s, that when Christ died, you died. You actually died. And that became active for you in your experience when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He goes on to show that when Christ was buried, you were buried. You were so identified with Christ, so connected with Christ, that everything that happened to Christ at the cross and in the tomb affected you. It was transmitted to you. The value of that was transmitted to you, and the vitality of that was transmitted to you. When he arose from the grave, you rose with him. So in your salvation experience, when you opened your heart and invited Jesus Christ to come in, God took everything that he did to Jesus, applied it to you, and plugged you in. So that whole death, burial, resurrection experience became a revitaling or an initiation or a whole new beginning for you. You were born again, a whole new life. And that never changes. It's the gift of salvation, not based upon works that we do, not based upon merit that we earn, but based upon God's love in Christ for us. And it's a win-win-win, no fault, no chance plan. Everything God did, or everything God wanted and needed to do for you and me to be restored from sinners and to be put in the process of becoming saints, was done in Christ. By faith, we believe. And God declares it is so. And then, by faith, we reckon it to be so, and we are thus transformed. That's why, when you come to chapter 3, verse 1, these three verses are so incredibly dynamic. Because Paul's talking about here about unleashing. Paul's talking about plugging in. Paul's talking about understanding. Paul's talking about participating. Paul's talking about taking down from the resources that God made in Jesus Christ into your life. And he says that you're already connected. You see what he said? If, or since you have been raised with Christ, you have already been resurrected in the resurrection of Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated with the Father. In other words, claim the benefits of your salvation. Activate, participate, receive from God the full benefits of what God did to you. Salvation for Christians is often depicted as a struggle, a pilgrimage of this or that on the earth. And we are often led to believe that our job is to make the world a better place, our job is to do this or do that or this or the other thing. And that's a total inversion of God's formula. What Paul's telling us in this passage is that the heart of our Christian faith is the dynamic of the life of Christ itself, and that when we died with Christ, we didn't stop there. We were buried with him. That was an actual burial of an actual death that was attributed to you, so you will never die. That's what Jesus said. He that believeth in me shall never die. You'll fall asleep, perhaps, but you'll never die. And for the believer, the true believer who has been born again, at the moment of his falling asleep, he's instantly where? With the Lord. Why? Because he has been since the moment of his salvation. And Paul goes on to talk about that. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God right now. Right now. That's the source of your wisdom, that's the source of your strength, that's the source of everything that Jesus provides for you and me to become like him. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, in reading and pondering this passage and trying to break it down, I've personally been overwhelmed if these three verses are true, and they are, then there is a miraculous life vested in every true believer. A connection that can't be disconnected. It can be ignored, but it can't be disconnected. And through that connection, God wants to transmit his life to us, in us, through us. Note how the verses read. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ. Now, that's not talking about your future resurrection. That's not talking about when Jesus will descend from heaven and your body will be resurrected from the grave. That's not what it's talking about. If you're alive at the moment of the rapture and you will, in a blink of an eye, be transformed, that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about something that has already taken place. At the moment of your salvation, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ was applied to you. It became your experience. And all the benefits of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension are communicated to you by the power of the Spirit of God. They are yours. They are yours. They're your inheritance. They are the way God saves. They are the essence of salvation. So God didn't just take away your sin load and set you free and say, well, I'll meet you at the end of life when you're ready to die and take you off to heaven. Now, Paul says, you Gentile believers need to understand that your salvation experience was an absolute transforming experience where God himself transmitted you into a new relationship with him. And that relationship is ongoing and continual. You did what? You believed. What did he do? He appropriated. He not only saw you in Christ, but he united you with Christ, and you're still united with him right now. When Paul was trying to express this to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, he said that right now God has seated us in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Right now. We often think of the future and anticipate the day when we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Right now, You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because of this connection that God established at the moment of your salvation between you and Christ, and because the benefits that are mediated to you through that connection, you right now are wherever Jesus is. It's not just that Jesus is in you, it's that you are connected with him. If we could see that, it would transform our lives. That I'm not just a 75-year-old fellow down here struggling to do the best I can, but right now I'm intimately connected with Jesus Christ, and as the angels of darkness and the angels of light see it, I am seated in Christ. Christ is my life. That means that the life of Christ becomes my life. You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying, since you have been raised with Christ, not just in his resurrection, but in his ascension, you are absolutely in Christ right now. Believe that, and that begins, that gives you the foundation or the source for the strength, the source for the wisdom, the source for the peace, for everything that God has provided for us in Christ. And it's ours today for the taking by faith. Now note how this works out. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek what is above. Well, what is above? It goes on to identify specifically where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Now note that the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. You have been raised with him. Where he is seated, you are seated. Now, since we've been raised with the Messiah, we are to seek what is above. Well, what is above? What is above? Turn your Bibles, if you please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The whole book of Hebrews exalts this ministry of Jesus Christ and shows its implication to our lives. It's talking about how Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the sacrifice necessary. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we begin reading in verse 11, this contrast between the Old Testament system of priesthood and the new priesthood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 10, 11. Now every priest stands day after day ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's a perfect description of the Old Testament system of sacrifice and priests and temples and tabernacles. The priests could never quit, because every new sin demanded a new sacrifice. A new sacrifice demanded the death of another animal. So the priest was constantly, forever occupied, because those sacrifices could not take away sins. They could only cover sins. That's all they could do. They couldn't take them away. But, beginning in verse 12, but this man, talking about Jesus, this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, Calvary will never be repeated. Doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be, because every human, every sin of every human in all time was cared for in the single sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's phenomenal. So we don't go out to the world to tell people, well, you need to be serious, you need to get serious about your sins. Well, our message is, go out and tell them, you wouldn't believe what God did for you. All the sins that you've ever done, he's already satisfied. He's already taken care of them. He's already paid the price. He's already executed judgment on somebody else. And that somebody else is Jesus. So by one sacrifice for sins, he forever, this one man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down, look, at the right hand of God. What does that mean? The fact that in Colossians chapter 3, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is in the presence of God, seated at the right hand of God, is a reminder that Jesus' sacrifice was full, complete, perfect, eternal, invincible, never needs to be duplicated. Nothing can ever, ever, ever take away your salvation. But what's more than that is, there is an abundance of life and wisdom and strength and peace and provision that is yours and mine because of where Jesus is. Why? Because we are seated with him in heavenly places. He's seated next to the Father. The writer of Hebrews goes on to make much of that. We read verse 13, he is now waiting until his enemies, those who will not receive the grace and the benefit of salvation he provided, his enemies, he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Oh, you're beginning to think, wait a minute, that means I got to do something to be sanctified. No, it's done. It's done. It's done. So in Colossians 3:1, what Paul's trying to get us Gentiles to understand is that there's no sacrifice that can ever add to or complete or fill up anything lacking in the one sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we know that his sacrifice was full, complete, and final by the fact that he was received by the Father. He's sitting at the Father. What's he waiting on? He is long-suffering and merciful, not wanting that any should perish. He is yet extending time and mercy and grace to those who are his enemies, those who refuse to accept his offer of full and complete salvation, those for whom he died, those whose sins he has already dealt with, and they will not accept it, and they are his enemies. And if you will not accept his grace and mercy and forgiveness, you will experience his wrath and judgment. And he's seated at the Father right now, waiting. In other words, the delay has nothing to do with a deficiency in our salvation. The writer goes right on to tell us, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And you want to read the rest of that text to shout hallelujah. Because it says, then, therefore, because he's there, we are to let us go into the sanctuary. Let us walk into the presence of God. Let us recognize that we are there. We're welcome there. We belong there. That's our home. We are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this earth. So you're welcome to come. Heaven, for the child of God, is a very wonderful place. And all the benefits of God's grace and mercy are there available to us on the basis of his grace and his love and his faithfulness. But what other things are in heaven that we should set our mind to? You notice Paul says, since you have been raised with the Messiah, in other words, you don't have to work yourself up, and this isn't something that's only good for the really, really holy ones. I mean, the missionaries, you know, and the preachers and Billy Graham. This is stuff that is yours if you are a child of God. You already are united with, you already are in Jesus Christ who is there. You'll never be closer to God than you are right now. And not only is he there and you're in him, but his spirit dwells within you. And we're told in the Gospel of John that the Spirit of God came to indwell the heart of the born-again person, and that Jesus and the Father likewise have made their home inside you. You'll never be closer to God, never, than you are right now. You're already there. Now, that's why we are supposed to seek what is above. So I ask myself, okay, what's above? What does that mean, above? What's Paul talking about? He says that I, right now, have been raised up with Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, above. And there are things up there that I'm to seek. And the idea of the word seek here is not to so much discover as it is to experience. You could use the word source yourself, resource yourself. Your resources are there in heaven. Well, what's there? Well, I was amazed at the use of this word above. You're all acquainted with John chapter 3, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. The word again is the same word. You must be born from above. In other words, the whole process of redemption and the whole process by which you and I were saved originated in heaven, not on earth. Sinners didn't all get together and say, let's petition God to come and save us. No. Salvation began from above. When Jesus was describing himself to those around him, he said, you are from beneath. You are from the earth. I am from above. Above. Same word. Same word. I am from that region that is not controlled by the earth. I am an alien. I am not of the earth. I am from above. We're to seek those things which are above. James says in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. There are gifts up there for you to claim. There are gifts up there for me to claim. They're ours. Here's another one from James. Same word. Here's another one from James, cognated the same word, I should say. Here's another one in James chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. It says, the wisdom that is from above is peaceable, pure, etc., etc., etc. In other words, there's wisdom waiting there for you. Years ago, I ran into an illustration of how to try to illustrate some of these things. I wish I had believed it back then as much as I'm learning to believe it tonight. The illustration was that a guy dies, he goes to heaven, and out in this great field there are these farm silos, but they're transparent. And as they walk along, he notices, the angels give him a tour, and he notices that here's a name and the silo is half full, and there's a name and the silo is almost all the way full, here's the silo and it's almost empty. And curiosity gets him, and he says to the angel, what are these silos? What do they mean? Well, the angel said, these are the blessings that God in his foreknowledge appropriated for the individuals who are named here. And the fellow says, well, wait a minute. He said, we just passed one back there with my name on it. Yeah. And it was almost full. Yeah. You mean I missed those? That's what I mean. There were all the blessings God intended for you to receive and to enjoy. He appropriated them for you, and you never sought them. You never accessed your heavenly resources. Isn't that amazing? What's in heaven right now for you? Now, we think of dying and going to heaven. Right now, you and I have a place in heaven this moment, right now, in Jesus Christ. That's why death is nothing to the Christian. You know, you close your eyes and bing, you open your eyes and you're there where you've already been. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You're saying, well, my life doesn't, I don't know anything about that. I'm not sure God's that gracious and good. But we need to believe that these things are so. We need to reckon, that is to put full confidence that God's promises are so. And then Paul says, here's what you need to do. In other words, when Paul comes to the qualifications of how we ought to live our lives, all Paul is saying is everything necessary for you to experience these 15 qualities of life are already resourced. They're already there. They're waiting in your silo. All you need to do is draw down upon them. Now, you ought to thank God that in your silo, it doesn't say you're going to be a millionaire. You ought to thank God it doesn't say that you're going to have perfect health all the days of your life? No, it doesn't promise those things, because those things are so temporal and they're passing. But when you became a child of God, you left time behind and you stepped into eternity. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, you'll never be more a son of God, born again, brother and sister, than you are right now. And Paul's exhortation here is to recognize that in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension experience of Jesus Christ, he incorporated you. God identified you in him as your substitute. He also identified him as your provision. And he made provision for you in that same cycle of experiences in your new birth so that you would be resourced as a child of God. And you are. Everything that you need for righteousness and to finish everything God wants you to do, it's already there. It's already there. But you see, you need to understand, I need to understand that I belong there. Oh God, if you could just possibly take a moment and listen to my prayer. God's sitting over there saying, come on, Custer. Don't whine. You're my son. I've been sitting here waiting for 3 weeks for you to smart up and come to me and ask me. Everything that you need is already here. I've provided it. It's for you. Come and appropriate it by faith. That's not all that this verse says. Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. What do? We look around at human institutions. We look around at our human condition. And we measure ourselves by our human condition. Those are our resources. No, my dear friend. Your resources as a born-again new creature in Christ Jesus are abundant in heaven, and they're waiting for us to come by faith and appropriate, to seek them. Seek them. That's what that word means. That means go discover your resources in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You're welcome there. You belong there. You are there in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll never have more entitlement in heaven than you got tonight. That's what Paul's saying. Now, what's the catch to this? To recognize that I have been raised with Messiah. I have been raised with Messiah. That's not fiction. That's not mythology. That's not philosophy. That's spiritual truth. That's what it means to be born again. It means that I have, in Jesus Christ, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. And when he ascended, I ascended. And by the power of that which is above, through the Holy Spirit, I become heir to all of that. That is my salvation. That is my life. That's what makes the difference, not just for eternity, but for this moment right now. I'm a child of the King. Heaven is my home. As far as this earth is concerned, I'm an alien. I'm a stranger. I don't fit in. Why? Because this world is under the domain of His Majesty, King Satan. Right now, won't be much longer. It is right now. And I'm not a part of that. I don't think that way. And the more time I spend in the heavenlies, the more time I spend seeking that which is above and understanding what is there and what is mine and how that defines me, the more resources and sourcing I see that are mine provided for me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the more I see that, the more my life changes. And the qualities that Paul is going to specifically talk about in the verses that follow, those qualities are simply the outworking of that resource. Incredible. I wish I had known this more clearly. Look at the second phrase. He says, chapter 3, Colossians, So since you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Notice, set your minds on what is above. Same phrase. Set your mind, tune your mind, learn to think with heaven's values. Learn to think with heaven's realities. You remember in the book of Philippians, Paul struggled with this, and he comes to that masterful passage there in chapter 2 where he's talking about Jesus, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he describes what was true of Christ Jesus. Well, do you realize that in chapter 3, when Paul goes through this whole litany of those things that once I counted gain, I now count but loss. I treat all things but dung that I might win Christ. And then he uses the phrase that he might participate in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call, that's the word above. The call of God from above had so captured Paul's imagination and so captured Paul's life that nothing on this earth could match it. Paul understood that the problem was his mind. He needed to get a new mind. He needed to have his mind retuned. He needed to have a whole reset of calibrators in his mind so that he thought from heaven down instead of from down here up. And that upward call of God, that call from above, the call from God is what? Well, the call from God is that we will become like the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By sweating, striving, groaning? No, by transformation, being transformed by the power of God. Remember when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said the same thing. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world and its standards and its limitations impose themselves upon you. You're not limited by that anymore. Those things don't limit you. They don't define you anymore. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? That means tuning your mind to what's going on in heaven and then looking around at earth from those values. Well, if that is true, then the Bible really begins to make sense because the Bible is written from a heavenly perspective. It talks about a life experience that is transhuman. A life experience that is above and beyond the limitations of flesh. One of the ways Jesus illustrated this whole principle was the night he walked on the stormy water over to the boat, and the guys in the boat say, that's Jesus, you know, out there rocking on the storm. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, if that's you, command and let me come out to you. And Jesus said, come. Now listen, the water didn't change. Peter didn't change. By faith, he appropriated what was his by his Savior's presence and command. Come. What did Peter do? Stepped out and what? He walked on the water. How did he do that? He was empowered by that which came to him from above. The water didn't change. Peter didn't change. But the capacity for Peter to walk on the water was extended to him by the presence and power of Jesus Christ who stood there and said, come. Now, you know that's true because when Peter did what? He began to look at the waves. What did he do? He switched from his heavenly currency to the earthly currency. And he looked around and, what am I doing out here? And he should have felt that way because there was nothing in him to keep him out there. Nothing at all. He was still Peter, and it wasn't normal for Peter to be walking on water. Well, how could he do it? by the extension of the power of God through Peter's being graced and empowered. When Jesus said, "Come," Peter set his mind upon that which came from above. Stepped out of the boat, and as long as he kept his focus on that which was from above, he walked on water. Now, I'm not trying to tell you tonight that this is simple, and I'm certainly not trying to tell you that you and I suddenly become God or little gods. But what this verse is saying, it seems to me, is the key to a whole new experience as Christians. That we have been raised with Jesus Christ the Messiah. And we're to seek those things where he is. What realities are there? What are the laws of the kingdom of God? We're to seek that. We're to explore that. We're to desire that. We're to appropriate that by faith. We're to set our minds, King James says affections. We're to lock in our minds. We're to focus our minds upon that which is above, not that which is on the earth. Now, it's probably going to become a lot easier for a lot of us in the next couple of months and years, if the Lord tarries, to do that. Because the things in this world that we've become very comfortable with are going to change. Going to change dramatically. Radically. And we don't know how long God is going to enable us to be here. But the point is, God is not abandoning us. God has us here on a mission. And not like our administration, where the ambassador gets killed and nothing's done. In the heavenly ambassadorship, God takes care of his own. He does and he will. So, seek that which is above. Set your mind on that which is above. Both of those are the same phrase pointing to the same place. Why should we do that? Notice. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died. Have died. Now, it doesn't say you're dead. It's saying that there was a moment when you experienced death. That was back there when you met Jesus Christ on your knees and realized that he died for you, and in him you died, and his death transferred to you. You were buried, you rose, you were raised with him, you've ascended with him, you're seated in him in heavenly places. That's where you are now. As far as this world is concerned, you're dead. You have died. You are no longer dependent upon this world. Its schemes, its theories, its ideas, its limitations. You're no longer dependent upon that. This is not so much a recipe to avoid problems as it is a recipe to discover purpose. Note the rest of this verse. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. You are enveloped by God's presence right now. Amazing. Your life, the life that you received through the new birth, back there when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that life has been sanctified, it has been justified, it's been changed, you're a child of God, and you are now enveloped in God's own provision, in God's own personal care. Nothing can touch you unless God allows it. That's pretty exciting. You start to think about it. And you notice my life is hidden. That suggests two things. First of all, it suggests that this life that you see now is not the full expression of me as the life I see you now. That's not the full expression of you. There is a hiddenness to your life. There is a part of you that no one else sees but you and God. It also suggests, does it not? It suggests that we are secure. We're in God. We're in God's care. We're there with Him. He's taking us through experiences that are designed to please Him and designed to deepen our faith and our confidence that we can trust Him. We're not dependent upon other systems. We are dependent instead upon Him and His presence. Marvelous promise for us to claim. We wrap it up, verse 4, when the Messiah, look, when the Messiah who is your life. I don't understand all that means. I'm not even close to unpacking that one completely. But I have an affinity. I have a relationship. I have a connection. I have a oneness with Jesus Christ that means my life is secure in His life. And if you touch me, He quivers. We sing, He's got the whole world in His hands. And then we sing, He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. This verse goes beyond that and says, through the marvelous experience of the new birth, I can never be separated from Him. And that union is so deep, so personal, so real, that my life is His. My life is hidden in Him. Now, you beat up Jesus, and then you can take on me. But until you beat up Jesus, I'm secure. And here's the marvelous promise that concludes. It says that, that when the Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, that's talking about in His manifestation, His return, the moment of His return to earth and all that follows that in His glorification, then you also will be revealed, no longer hidden, but revealed, then the real, complete product God makes of you will also be revealed and result in glory. You'll be revealed in glory. You'll be revealed in glory. A part of what that means is in chapter 1. Look at it with me, please. Chapter 1, and read with me, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. Paul says, now He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you, this is you, this is me, to present us holy, faultless, blameless before Him. That will be glory. Be glory for me. Brothers and sisters, as we move into the rest of this wonderful book, Paul is going to extract for us things that are for sure, things that God has prepared us to be, things that God resources us to do. He's not sending us out to do these things and make these changes and blank, 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 blank out of our own muscle, energy, and strength. But Paul's going to articulate for us what a life looks like on earth when it's driven by heavenly resources and when it's processed through the new mind of Christ. Incredible. It's always a neat privilege to speak to you on Monday nights. It's a double honor tonight to talk to Sons of the King. And to say to you, my brother, you, my sister, you who know Jesus Christ, you've been born again, that you are royalty. You are seated right now as far as God is concerned, as far as principalities and powers are concerned, you are seated in Christ Jesus. You are hidden in him. You are connected with him so that you share out of his life. And your life is swallowed up in the dominion and resources of his eternal being. I am privileged to speak to you tonight. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, then these verses mean nothing to you. If you've asked Christ to come into your heart, you have committed your life to him. These verses define the core essence, the core reality of what it means to be born from above. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful passage. I confess to you and to these folks here, it's still way over my head. There's parts of this that just explode my limited concepts. Oh, how I wish I knew it more intimately. But here it is. It's Scripture. And I pray that we have been faithful tonight in our effort and our desire to unpack what is here. And for each of us who have been crucified with Christ, and we've been buried with him in death by the baptism of the Spirit of God, and we have already experienced the resurrection, and we live with eternal life coursing through our veins. And you didn't abandon us, Lord Jesus, when you ascended on high, but you took us with you. You raised us up, and we are seated together with you, in you, there in the Father's presence. And right now, much of that is hidden from our eyes and from the eyes of those around us. But a day is coming when we are going to be manifest in all the perfect glory, sinless, blameless, faultless, radiant. As you remind us through John's pen, when we see him, we shall be like him, like Jesus, in the perfect perfection, the perfect completion, the perfect final and eternal state of the salvation you purposed for us in Jesus Christ before the world was created. Father, help us to seek that which is above, those things that are above. Make heaven real to us and make us regular folk there. May these things transform what we see ourselves doing when we pray. May these things change our mind when we view the pressures and stresses and challenges of temptation and need and pain and change. May these resources upon which we fasten our mind, may they flow into our experience from the loving, bountiful, all-sufficient hand of our Savior. Tonight, my friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and by that I mean if you have not experienced being born from above, a moment when you trusted Jesus Christ as your substitute, as your Savior. When you agreed with God that in his death, all of your sins, all of the judgment for those sins, was settled. If you've not experienced that, at this moment, believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. And believe that at the cross, for you, in your place, he died a death sufficient for every need you have. Ask him to come into your heart, into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior and your friend. Do that now. And then seek the first opportunity to share with someone that you suspect already knows Jesus. And let them encourage you. Father, the time is short. Human history is winding down in this phase. A new part of your redemptive plan for earth, for creation, is about to kick in. Help us not to be bystanders. Help us to be eager participants, good witnesses, good ambassadors. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, I pray you would fill their hearts and their lives, and that you'd make them a blessing to those around them. Give them the joy of sharing with others this incredible gospel and inviting them to also trust Jesus and commit to him. Take us to our home safely. Guide us through the rest of this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.